I want to read just a little bit of the parables of Jesus, and I might do something a little unusual tonight, but anyway, let's just read a little. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, the 14th verse, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, I read this scripture tonight. I thought we would read a little scripture. But it was on my heart tonight to have a little open discussion. A lot of people have had questions, and they come and ask me questions, and I try my best to answer the questions as best I can. Most of the time, the ladies don't get to ask the questions because it's usually a group of the brethren, and sometimes the lady will send the question by the husband. Whereas, that is good. If she would learn anything, let her ask her husband at home. But in some cases, the man don't know how to answer her, and he isn't there sometimes to get the answer. And I had thought about having a few open discussions. I thought about it a number of times and put it off. But I was thinking that I would like to have a little open discussion. Usually when you do, the first thing that happens is that everybody forgets what they wanted to ask. But nevertheless, out of all of us, I'm sure someone would retain the things that's on their heart. Because, you know, there is something that will come into a person's heart, and it will be very grievous, and it will be a great weight on them, and if they don't get an answer to it, it will crush them. It will crush them to death. You know, you can get spiritually wounded and you'll bleed to death. If somebody isn't there to do something for you, like somebody use some harsh words or say something and you can't understand their form of talk and you can't put together what they're saying, and all kind of thoughts begin to harass you and you get weak and you get troubled and you're bleeding. You're just bleeding to death. You've been wounded in your heart. And if somebody doesn't get there to answer that question or straighten you out or make you to know what has taken place, or to give you some consolation, you will spiritually bleed to death. You'll just keep on with thoughts and thoughts, and finally get so weary and weak and tore down until the inner man, the spiritual man, will just die out. And you'll find yourself very natural and carnal, aggravated and tormented, and you just bleed to death. Somebody has to get there and help you. So then we try our best to do what we can, knowing the seriousness of it. You know, when we say these spiritual things to natural-minded people, well, that don't faze them. That don't have any effect on them, because the only thing that affects them is if they see a natural man bleeding to death. If they see a natural man bleeding to death, they say, oh, my, and they wring their hands, and they get nervous, and they get all to pieces. But when you say something about a spiritual man bleeding to death, you know, they think that's a good fairy tale. You know, that's good. He bled to death. So what? Got a half a dozen more. But see, it isn't like that at all. When a spiritual man bleeds to death, that can be an eternal death, where he is forever and eternally cut off and must go into the furnace of fire to be separated from God eternally. When that inner man dies, it's the worst thing that ever happened. And it is so horrible to see one suffering. I've experienced it. And it's so horrible, having been in a conflict. That's why I say so many times, don't run into each other. Don't bump into each other. Don't be cutting on each other. Don't always be doing something that's going to cut somebody to the heart. You don't know how much damage that you're doing, and it can be horrible. So then you that don't understand, for Christ's sake, try to understand, because just as they pull you into a court up here for that natural thing, God will have you in the supreme court of the Almighty God of heaven. And he'll get justice against you, and you'll be turned into a furnace of fire. So you be careful what you say. You know, the tongue is a sharp sword. You've heard of people shooting off their mouth. You can shoot a man and kill him with your words. You can wet your tongue like a sword, and you can cut a man to the heart, till you kill him and then come into the judgments of God to be lost, to be judged of him. You that don't understand, I know you're childish in your thinking and childish in your ways, and you're not spiritual, and you don't have enough godliness and spirituality to make this thing be a living reality. It's like sitting down watching a movie. You know, to you, the man gets killed today, he's back up tomorrow. But I can assure you that when one bleeds to death, he's dead. You can do all you want to, but he's gone. Number of you people, no doubt, are guilty of killing people tonight. Some of you may be murderers. They may be murderers sitting here tonight that has literally killed people that's waiting to go into the supreme courts of God. Some of you may be in prison tonight. You're having problems, sicknesses, heartaches, problems. Terrible things is happening to you because of words you said and deeds you've done, where you have hurt people, run into people, misused people, took advantage of people, said things you ought not to, and you've got God upset because you've injured somebody, and you shorten your days by your disobedience, even in your natural life. So then it would pay us to really seek the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you're instructed in the kingdom of God, you're like a man that's a householder. You bring forth heavenly treasures, both new and old, exciting things, out of the treasure of your heart. For Paul said, we have this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. Wherever a man's treasures are, there his heart will be also. Lay up your treasures in heaven, that you might have the glorious things of God. Do something for God that you might lay up a little treasure in here. You men that work for God, you men that give to God, you women that spend time giving and helping, working for God and sharing with God, you're putting treasure into heaven. Treasure. You got treasure waiting on you. It's all waiting on you. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Moth won't corrupt it. Thieves won't break through and steal. It'll be there waiting on you. God's not forgetful of your labor. Every bit you lay up, it'll be there. Every day you ever suffered, every time you ever denied yourself, everything you ever done for the cause of Christ, you've got a treasure. It's waiting on you. It's waiting on you. Not only that, but it'll bring a blessing in this present world of healing and health and happiness and prosperity. prosperity. But if you just eat, drink, get drunk, gluttonous in your mind, can't get straightened out, no drive for God, no enthusiasm for God, no spirituality about you, you'll just be one big drunkard going down the road, just ramming into everybody, tearing up everything, causing problems all the time through the lust of the flesh. So you think it over tonight. Think about these things that I'm telling you because it is so important. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Hear, catalog it. You're going to need it in a few days. You're going to need it. Woman over to my right over here, very lighthearted. She can't get spiritually grounded to where the things are reality to her. Just kind of a little, you know, lighthearted chuckle-like. But I tell you, you better understand what I'm saying. Because it could come to your house at any time. Now, I'm just going to open it right here and see if you've got a question. If you've got a question, I want you to raise your hand. And I want you to, Brother Junior, I want you to tell me. And we'll take just a few minutes and discuss two or three of them and to see how many we can answer, Brother Junior. If you've got a little something on your heart, you can write it down on a piece of paper and send it up here. This is a question that I've been asked a lot of times by people. Is how will the rapture take place? How will it take place? All right, now I'm going to try this answer just to condense it just as much as I can and answer with few words. Well, I've been wanting to do this, felt to do it, but it's hard to keep reverence unless you're hollering and screaming at the people. But if my people would learn to be just as reverent as they possibly can, you know, work with me, we could answer a few questions. It might be helpful. Now, first of all, when you speak about the rapture, it depends on what dimension that you're speaking of. If you're just speaking of the Lord Jesus coming down, catching the body away, this human body, the change of this human body, if you're speaking of that, then that means that will take place according to what Paul said in the Thessalonian change, which he says will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from terrestrial to celestial. We will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible that quick, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Like you're sitting there, and before you can flash your eyes together, or as we say, bat your eyes together, you will be a new creature in your body. And you will outshine the noonday sun. Now, that is the change of the outer man according to the Thessalonian change. That is what people refer to as the rapture. That's why I use the terms a lot of times that the word rapture is a besetting word in some way, because people get the idea, you know, when you say rapture, that God's going to reach down, grab everybody and pick them up. Whereas it is true that when the change takes place, that the gravitational powers of the earth will be broken and will begin to ascend up into heaven. That's true, drawn just like a magnet, drawing us to him. This will happen when he appears in the natural heavens, a natural Jesus, yet he'll be a spiritual man, but it'll be his natural body, as we use the terms, will appear in the natural heavens, be seen in the natural clouds, and a natural man will be changed into that spiritual image that spiritual image is in. Jesus will not be a natural man. He will be a spiritual man, but we who are natural will be changed into that spiritual likeness at his coming. He will be natural so far as the eye being able to see him. Thank you, Bobby. Every eye shall see him. Even those that crucified him shall narrowly look upon him. Now, the thing is, we who are alive and remain The Bible said we shall be caught up to meet him, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, let me say just a word or two more concerning this. When I speak of the change, I say the change because the word rapture means caught up or caught away. Whereas I say that there has got to be a whole lot of preparation and a whole lot of things take place before there is a catching up, which is referred to as a rapture. From glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from understanding to understanding, from quickening to quickening, from faith to faith, by the word of God, we're moving, changing from one world into another world. Now, not this body. This body isn't changing into another world. This body is the same as it was when you was born into this world. There's nothing that's changed about your natural body. But the inner man has come from a childhood stage of life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he has matured and grown from glory to glory, from faith to faith. He is, the only way you can recognize him is as a mind or an understanding that you are developing. Your mind, your understanding is changing, growing, enlarging, developing. But really what it is that your spiritual being has by new birth been translated into the kingdom of God. And I say this again. You who have been born again, genuinely born again, you are already in the kingdom of God. Already in the kingdom of God. This is what I want to get over to my people, is that you are already in the kingdom of God. You're not going to be judged to see if you made it, to see if you got into the kingdom of God, or see if you can hold out. You're not going to be judged like that. When you was genuinely born again, you was born into that world, just like when you at your first birth was born into this world. To get out of this world, you've got to die out of this world. To get out of that world, you cannot get out of that world, because they that occupy that world cannot die. They are born to die no more. Therefore, you are born into the kingdom of God, and you cannot die. The Bible said they that are in heaven are equal to the angels. They cannot die. That is eternal life. Okay, now we could say a lot about that because we have to go into spiritual changes and spiritual redemption of the body and a whole lot of things. But does that satisfy as far as knowing what's going to happen as far as the body being changed and what you refer to as the rapture? It is not wrong for a woman to trim her hair. It is not wrong for a woman to cut her hair. We do not preach that it is wrong for a woman to trim her hair. We do not preach it is wrong for a woman to cut her hair. Cutting your hair is no more than cutting your toenails or your fingernails. I've known people, their hair gets so long, if they hadn't done something to it, it would drug the floor. Somebody said, well, you can ball it up on your head. I know you can. You can ball it up on your head. But after a while, you got so much hair, it's taking the strength out of your body and your life out of your body. So see, it can become like a parasite. The Lord isn't expecting you to do that. But there's one thing about it. The Bible says that a woman should have long hair. Now, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what is your idea of long? And what is your idea of short? I don't have any ideas about it. We have the Bible for it. First of all, I'll say it like this. People who fuss about things like that usually are demon-possessed or something's got a hold of them, and they're caught in the lust of the world, and they want to go out into the world, and your minds will leave them alone because one way or another they're going to go. When you see a woman begin to wrap her clothes tighter and tighter and tighter, she's got a lust devil. It don't matter who she is. When she begins to make her clothes thinner and a little higher around her feet and a little shorter here and a little thinner underneath and all this, she's got a lust devil. You might as well let her go or cast it out. Now, a man's the same way. You see him wanting to wrap his clothes around him, pistol leg as tight as he can get them, and up here he's got a lust devil. He wants to show his chest and open up his shirt. He's got a lust devil. He got to roll his sleeves up as far as he can get them. He's got a lust devil. You can watch him. If he wants to be around women all the time, he's got a lust devil. When a woman thinks on a man, she's in for trouble. When a man thinks on a woman, he's in for trouble. Because that's the first steps of enticement. That's the first steps. You become a harlot or a whoremonger. The higher subject amounts to one thing. Long and short. You know, I said this one time. Have you ever compared a Greyhound bus to an Austin or one of the little cars like a Pinto product I believe Ford makes? Have you ever compared them? If Brother Taylor drove up out here in a little Pinto or an Austin, and I drove up in a big Greyhound bus, would you have any trouble telling which was short and which was long? Everybody that would, I'd like for you to raise your hand. See, there isn't any trouble about telling what's short and long, is it? So then we know what's short and what's long. All right. Now, no mechanic in his right mind would take the drive shaft, if there is one or was one, under a Greyhound bus and try to put it under an Austin. He'd say, that's too long. No one would take the drive shaft in an Austin and try to make it fit a Greyhound bus. He said, that's too short. So then by the same token, nobody's going to take short hair and try to convince you that it's long when they're in their right mind. And they're not going to try to take long hair and convince you that it's short if they're in their right mind. And if a person's got a lust devil, they're not in their right mind. Anybody that's got the mind of the devil, that ain't the right mind. God didn't make them like that. Insanity shows and types a person that gets in the mind of Satan. So then that woman's hair coming down on her shoulders to let the government be upon the shoulders. That woman, and we're trying to say this briefly, that woman is a type of the church. That man is a type of Jesus or Christ. That woman's hair should be on her shoulders because the government is on the shoulders of the church. And that hair shows her husband's control over her. The reason that women have wore short hair so long here in America in the last few ages or decade, these decades has passed by, it is because it has shown the rebellious church that the church has cut off the glory of God, that is the covering of the Word. You've heard me preach, you cover with a covering, not of His. Took away the glory of God, the control of the Spirit of the church. Took it away. These long dresses has to do with the restoration. They've done that. And when you see a woman that controls her husband, that woman is possessed of a demon. No woman in her right mind wants to control her husband. A woman that controls her husband, she ain't got no respect for him. She'll walk off and leave him in a minute because he ain't nothing to her. A woman wants a man to control her because she feels a strength in him. If she can push him around, she figures everybody else can. If she can't push him around, she figures nobody else can. She can lean on him. But at the same time, she don't want a husband that'll beat her over the head, talk to her like she's a dog, just push her and shove her and treat her like an old worn out shoe. That's wrong. Now, the hair coming down on the shoulders, it should be there, for it represents the control of your husband and shows Christ's control over the church. When you cut your hair off, it represents rebellion from you against your husband. To trim it, to cut it, I can't preach against it because there's no scripture for it. I think a woman would be better off if she'd leave it alone. If her hair is normal, I think she'd be better off if she'd leave it alone and work with it. But it is her glory. Maybe she's got to cut it off a little bit. Sometimes I have to cut my fingernails off a little bit. Maybe she's got to cut off a little bit of it here and there to manage it or work with it. That's her business. As far as I know, my wife hasn't cut hers since we've been married, unless she's, you know, done it unbeknownst to me, because I felt like it looked all right, and if it pleased me, well, it's worked out all right. I hope that answers it. How can we overcome condemnation? There ain't but one major way to overcome condemnation, and that's by faith. Faith is the only thing that will move condemnation and override it. And there ain't but one way to have faith. The Bible said if we do the things that please God, hereby we assure our hearts. And our hearts, beloved, condemn us not. Now there is one thing, that if our hearts condemn us in that we've stumbled and erred, God is greater than our heart. He knows that we love Him. He knows we've been born again. He knows we're trying to serve Him. Therefore, the Bible said, happy is the man that does not condemn himself over those things which he alloweth, which means when he stumbles and errs, not when he practices sin, not when he's gossiping or jokes or says things and day after day going back to the same old routine of doing the things that he knows that's not godly, not growing in the grace of God. He just said, well, I'm not going to condemn myself. Not that at all. But when a man is doing his very best and he does stumble, then there's no reason for him to condemn himself. The thing for him to do is pray, ask God forgiveness, go right on, and the Lord will help him in what he's doing. The only way to overcome condemnation is to live for Jesus. Try to pull in close to Christ Jesus. The Bible said, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. If a person have the Holy Ghost, will they speak in tongues sometimes or another? Or if they don't ever speak in tongues, does that mean that they never have received the Holy Ghost? All right, now, you know and I know that there is a doctrine that has been for many years that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. Now, I said this one time before, I say it again tonight. I asked a man a question one time. We was talking about salvation. I asked him if he believed that a man had to have the Spirit of God to go to heaven. He said, yes. I said, how do you believe that a man knows when he's got the Spirit of God or the precious Holy Ghost in his heart? He said, when he speaks in tongues. I said, are you sure? He said, yes. I said, do you believe in salvation by faith? Oh, yes. I said, well, how do you differentiate between the two? If a man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and he says he's saved and he doesn't speak in tongues. He said, well, if he don't speak in tongues, he's not saved. I said, then, my brother, you're preaching salvation, making the evidence of salvation tongues rather than faith. You're preaching that a man gets saved by tongues rather than by faith. And it got him all frustrated and confused. He didn't know what to answer. But see, you can strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Either a man gets saved by faith or he doesn't get saved by faith. Isn't that right? Are you listening now? Either he gets saved by faith or he doesn't get saved by faith. Now, if the man got saved by faith, is he saved or not saved? You say, well, I don't know just what you're saying. I mean this, can a man be saved without the Spirit of God? The Bible said there's but one Spirit. If you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. When a man gets salvation, does he get the Spirit of God, or is salvation the Spirit of God? Is this right? How have you listened to what I'm saying tonight? See, have you received the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God since you believed? So you can believe and not have the Holy Ghost. Somebody would say, well, there you are. See, you can believe and be saved and still not have the Holy Ghost. Oh, when you get the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues. No, that's not right at all. You can believe and not have the Holy Ghost, I said. But you can't believe and be saved and not have the Holy Ghost. You understand what I'm saying? Said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Said, no, we've not even heard whether there be so much as the Holy Ghost. They asked under what baptism was you baptized, and they found out they had to be baptized in the name of the Lord, because the Holy Ghost said, when I come, I'll come in His name. Baptized under John's baptism, he didn't come. A lot of the people that's baptized according to the Trinitarian baptism, they say, I feel the Holy Ghost. I know I got the Holy Ghost. You'll never tell me no different. Brother, I tell you again, the rain is on the just and the unjust, and you're in the days of grace, and you can feel the Spirit of God, but that don't mean you got the Holy Ghost. When He comes, He'll come in His name. The Bible said when they heard this, they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus. He laid hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost. Now, if you are saved by faith, now you can believe and not have the infilling of the Spirit, but you're no more than the devil. He believes too. But to believe in God is to receive the Holy Ghost. How do you believe that? Do you believe that a man could believe and God say, there's Brother Taylor, he said, oh, I love you, Jesus, I believe. And I say, oh, I love you, Jesus, I believe. And both of us mean it from our heart. And the Lord said, well, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost, Brother Pike, but I ain't going to give it to Brother Taylor. Now, you don't believe that, do you? For what reason wouldn't he give it? Somebody would say, well, that's his business. No, the Word is his business. If that's his business, then I'm not going to know what to tell the people when I preach the Word. He told me to preach the Word. The Word is his business. So that everybody would know that he's no respect to person, it wouldn't be confusing. If we're going to say, well, God can do this and that, and he don't have to do this, well, we're going to get so mixed up and crossed up to we ain't going to know. Well, preacher, get up, preacher, say, well, maybe he done that, maybe he didn't do that. I don't know, maybe he do something else. That's what's wrong today. Brother, he does to everyone what the Word says. What I say unto one, I say unto all. When you believe on God, Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for it is promised unto you, unto your children, and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, they'll have the Holy Ghost. You understand what I'm saying? It's promised unto all that the Lord our God calls, the Holy Ghost. Now, so I don't agree with this thing, and one's going to have the Holy Ghost, and one's going to have not have the Holy Ghost, and one's going to be a believer, and I don't believe in that kind of thing. You either have His Spirit or you don't have His Spirit, and if you have His Spirit, you got His Spirit by faith in God. When you got down there and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you got His Spirit, you got it by faith. If you got it by faith, then you got it whether you spoke in tongues or didn't speak in tongues. But if you're going to look at it the other way, then you say, brother, get down there and don't get up from earth till you speak in tongues. Come on now. I've got to preach it one way or another. I've got to preach. Come on, folks. Lift up your heads. And the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord and speaks in tongues shall be saved. Isn't that right? So then I answer you just like Jesus did. Jesus said, Paul taught it, that it shall come to pass, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And brother, to be saved, you've got to have the Holy Ghost, which is His Spirit. So it's not a matter of speaking in tongues. It's a matter of having the Holy Ghost. Tongues is a gift that comes from God. Paul said, if you all come together speaking in tongues, they'll say that you're mad. I'd rather speak just a few words, Paul said, in my understanding, that others might be edified, than 10,000 words in tongues. Now, if Paul hadn't understood, he'd have blasphemed the Holy Ghost, wouldn't he? Tongues is not the Holy Ghost. God gave the utterance. Isn't that right? You're speaking in tongues. God is giving the utterance. The utterance is one thing. The Spirit is another altogether. I hope that makes it clear. The appearing of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olivet is the appearing of Jesus Christ on Mount Olivet, and the appearing of Jesus, Revelation 19, the saints coming on horses at the same time, or different periods of time. When Jesus appears in Revelation 19, He is coming to wage war. He is coming for the battle of Armageddon. How many of you are familiar with the battle of Armageddon? The Bible says that the blood will run up to the horse's bridle. Even though He will stand upon the Mount of Olivet, there is a difference, because Revelation 19 says that He will come back with His vesture dipped in blood. We will follow Him on those horses. Now, it is the atonement. It is the coming of the vesture of atonement. And I guess you probably got that from me preaching the sermon that I preached this morning. It is the return of the Lord with His vesture dipped in blood to bring in the millennium rest. And it is the atonement for Israel. But it is a true fact that in the middle of the week, before He comes back in Revelation 19, that Jesus Himself is going to make Himself known unto Israel. They're going to see the nails in the prints, or the prints of the nails, in His hand. The question will be asked, where did you get these? He will say, I received them in the houses of my friends. This is why that I made the statement that when the woman flees into the wilderness, that she will discover the Ark of the Covenant, because there He will make Himself known unto her when she withdraws. The Mount of Olivet is the place that He will return to. He will come back, and He will return to the Mount of Olives. It is a true fact that Revelation 19 has to do with that also, of Him coming back to the Mount of Olives, because the valley is right there at Jerusalem that we're speaking of. All right, maybe we'll elaborate on that one night and bring it out scripturally to where you can understand better on that. How do you receive the Holy Ghost? Please explain this. To receive the Holy Ghost, you can receive it by the laying on of hands. Somebody can lay their hands on you, can receive the Holy Ghost. The Bible said while Peter spake, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. A lot of times I'm talking up here about God, and I feel the Holy Ghost fall on you. You could receive the Holy Ghost most any time in these services. In our services, the Holy Ghost is always falling out there. How many felt the Holy Ghost this morning? All right, there ain't no two Holy Ghosts, it's just one. If you felt Him, that was Him. See, tonight, I felt the Holy Ghost tonight. You can receive it. Like laying on of hands tonight before I came in here. Little James Brown met me out back here. He wanted me to lay hands on him. I laid hands on him and I felt the Holy Ghost come on him. And I said, well, he received the Holy Ghost. I don't know whether he did or not. See, the Holy Ghost came down to him, but as to whether he received it or not, that's between him and God. See, you can receive it by the laying on of hands. Somebody said, well, how are you going to know that you receive it? Speak in tongues? No, you could speak in tongues and still not have the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost comes on you, you can speak in tongues. You can get inspired by the Holy Ghost coming on you and not have the Holy Ghost and still speak in tongues. While you can prophesy, Saul prophesied. The Bible said he went up to Ramah Gilead with murder in his heart. And he went there to kill David. When he got in the presence of the prophets, the Spirit of God came on him, he prophesied. He wasn't even right with God. There are numbers of people that prophesy that ain't right with God. People that speak in tongues that ain't right with God. So then, you could receive it. All you do to receive the Holy Ghost is believe. Jesus said, tarry till you be endued with power from on high. Whereas, a lot of folks say, well, we have to tarry. They had to tarry till it come because it had not yet been given. But it's been given now. You don't have to tarry now, folks, to receive the Holy Ghost. There's no need to tarry to receive the Holy Ghost. So all you got to do is just believe. But there's one thing about it. One thing we've got to keep in mind. The Bible says that God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. Amen. If you're not obeying Him, you're not. No need to think you're going to get the Holy Ghost. If you've got some cunning device going in your mind, you know, because you can feel His presence, that you're going to lust a little bit and run into the church a little and run out and lust a little more and run back in the church and cause you can feel His presence, that you got the Holy Ghost. I got some news for you tonight. You're going to be cast into the furnace of fire. But I tell you what, you obey God. You just try to live the best you can and love Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord and believe. And I guarantee you, you'll have the Holy Ghost. Ain't no gossiper, backbiter, and all these kind of people got the Holy Ghost. You see people backbiting and doing all these things. The Bible said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Backbiting ain't a fruit of the Holy Ghost. Gossiping is not one of the fruits of the Holy Ghost. How do you know that? Amen. They have their fruits unto holiness and the end thereof, everlasting life. So, the best way I can tell you to get the Holy Ghost is to obey God. He gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. All you got to do is believe. Is it right for a man to go to a beauty shop and let a woman style and cut his hair? You know what? Couldn't you just picture John and Paul standing in line to go to the beauty shop? Couldn't you do that? You know, Paul says to Peter, you go ahead and let her do yours first. I'm going to see if I like it. Can't you just picture something like that? You know, the only way I know to answer that, Paul said, or the writer said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. Folks in the world are called children of the world. They do them kind of things. But now, brother, when you get to be a child of God, you just don't do them kind of things. That's all. I mean, that's just, you know. It says in the 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 and 11, that Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind. Why is it always taught that a fiery chariot took him? Jim Smith. That's a good question. It is also stated that Enoch went away in a whirlwind. Now, the thought is, did a fiery chariot, did it take Enoch away? The reference to Elijah's catching away in the fiery chariot is for this reason. When the man came to Elijah, if you recall, there when the army had gathered around Elijah, when he came to him, the thing that he saw when his eyes was open was these prancing horses that was waiting right there. Those prancing horses, those fiery chariots of God ready for battle. Chariots represent battle. And the man saw these things, and a whirlwind, you know, naturally, if you see somebody go away, if you're not spiritual, you're not going to see a chariot and a horse. That's for sure. See, just like tonight, if Brother Taylor said, went up, and I look over there, I say, boy, a wind caught him away or something. Because naturally, unless I'm in the Spirit, I'm not going to see any chariot. I'm not going to see a horse. So then the thing is, only the one that was spiritual would have seen the chariot and would have seen the horses. It would have been more like the whirlwind, because the conversation was, you know, the sons of the prophets wouldn't let Elisha rest. Even after he got the mantle, and yet they knew the anointing was upon Elisha, they still wouldn't let him rest. They said, no. Said, maybe God just took him up and dropped him back on a mountain somewhere. And the Bible said they searched for his body until they were ashamed. The prophet told him, said, you're not going to find his body. He said, it's gone. See, but they figured a whirlwind caught him up and dropped him back on his head out there somewhere. I mean, when they was talking about a whirlwind, they're talking about whirlwind just like me and you talking about whirlwind. You know, a whirlwind today, it'll catch a piece of paper, it'll take it way up, and then it'll drop it back down. And their idea of a whirlwind, that's what it was, caught up and then dropped back down on his head somewhere. But they couldn't find him. So the only way I know to explain that, Jim, is that the fiery chariots and horses was seen with Elijah. And it apparently had to do with his departure, according to the Scripture. The way the Scripture describes it, it had to do with his departure. It's for sure that something took him somewhere. And a whirlwind could not have taken him where he needed to go or where he went to. Now, a fiery chariot could have done it in horses, but a whirlwind could not have taken him there. Even Enoch, being caught up with a whirlwind, there's something else somewhere spiritually that took him to his destination, that's for sure. The world back there, all they could see was the whirlwind. Now, you could look at that two or three ways. You could say when that fiery chariot come by, it stirred up dust. But then again, you're getting natural because you said a spiritual thing come by. Some of these things we'll give you a little more definite answer on a little later when we have a little more time. What does it mean in Revelation 12:16 concerning the earth? Concerning the earth helped the woman, and the earth swallowed up the flood. I believe that what it has reference to is when he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. The Bible said that the earth helped the woman and swallowed them up. I believe that one of the things it has reference to is war, the fighting, and them dying and going into the graves. That the great clash there just constantly swallowed them up. As far as something happening, it could also have to do with an earthquake, in that at this time, the earthquakes begin to happen. And the earthquakes to happen as it was in the days of Moses, the earth just opened and swallowed the people up. And it's obvious that at the time this thing happens, there's a great earthquake that takes place. So most likely it would be that God would use that to swallow up some of the people that was pursuing the woman, to give her a chance to get away and get into the wilderness. See, here's what we got to remember. That woman was in the second heaven. And when we think of that, we think of something spiritual. But it wasn't that. It was a natural thing. That is, it was Israel. It was Israel, just like the church is right here, considered the woman. And when the armies of the alien powers went after that woman, God done something to hinder them and stop them, in that Israel had to flee and give Israel a chance to get away. It says, who is the woman in the wilderness? Is she the Gentile church, or part of the bride, or the Jew? And what is her final outcome at the end? The woman is definitely Israel. She's got She's got the moon under her feet, which signifies the law. She's got the crown of stars on her head, 12, which signifies the apostolic teachings. And she is clothed with the sun, which signifies the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Now, she is definitely Israel, and the man-child is definitely Jesus. Israel is the one that gives birth to their great leader, Jesus. Now, the birth there, as we said the other night talking, Israel has not yet brought forth Christ in their heart. Somebody would say, how are they going to give birth to Jesus? Because they have never received Jesus to travail till Christ be formed within them. And they must receive the gospel and travail until Christ be formed in them. And they say, yes, he's the Messiah. They believe, and that means that Jesus has come forth to be the king over them. He is not caught up to the throne until Israel conceives and Israel brings forth. Because Israel is the natural nation that must have a natural ruler. Therefore, if Israel don't believe that he is king, they will never crown him. So he does not go to the throne until they crown him. When they bring forth in their heart, that is, they believe that he's their king, they put him on the throne. That is, he's caught up to the throne. Now, as far as the spiritual part of it, we are the spiritual Israel. God said to the spiritual Israel, the spiritual Jew, the Christ is the spiritual leader. See, there is a spiritual Israel. There is a spiritual man-child, which is the Christ. He is caught up to the spiritual throne. And when Jesus comes and the Jews come, that is the manifestation of what spiritually has taken place. What is the final end of the woman? Nothing less than at the end of time's time and half a time, 3.5 years, Jesus with the saints come back in Revelation 19 on the white horse to get the woman, and they join forces with Israel to bind Antichrist, to cast him into the pit, to do away with him, bind the old devil, put him into the pit, do away with him, bind Satan for 1,000 years. They do away with Antichrist, kill him and destroy them, and then put Satan into the pit for 1,000 years. Revelation 19, when he comes back for the woman. This one right here, I'll have to wait on, because it asks the question, will you please explain the time element for the translation, as there is an argument in reference to pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, past tribulation, and in connection with Daniel's 70 weeks. That'd take quite a little while to explain that. You can't answer that in a few words, that's for sure. But I can tell you the way it's going to be. I do understand it by the help of the Lord. The question is asked about the saints of God getting up out of the ground and walking around. Now, I guess what they mean here is at the crucifixion. If would you raise your hand to let me know if you mean at the crucifixion, the saints got up out of the ground and walked around, and they were seen, that is, the dead saints were seen by people at the crucifixion. If that's what you mean, is that what you mean, sister? Okay, now, at the crucifixion, the saints got up out of the ground, walked around. They were seen by the people. They were seen by the people. That is, they saw people walking around. Could have been Abraham. Could have been Elisha. It could have been any of them that died, Daniel. But they saw the saints get up that had died under the law. It was true. The thing happened, and the reason it happened was that God wanted you to know, or the people to know, that death was conquered. That the law had no more power over people. That death had no more power because the law had been taken away. In that the strength of sin is the law. It had been fulfilled. It could not hold them anymore. Now, the only thing is, when they got up out of the ground, what happened to them? I've said this before. The souls that died in the days of Noah, the souls in the days of Daniel, those that was under the Old Testament teachings, the Bible said that these slept in their place, rested in their place, because paradise at that time, as far as we could tell by scriptural teachings, was connected with the heart of the earth. As far as we know, that is true. Because the Bible says that the rich man looked across a great gulf, and between him and Abraham was this great gulf that apparently was the bottomless pit. Being in the flames, looking across the bottomless pit, where the angels apparently was bound that wanders through the dry places of that fierce heat of the bottomless pit, looking across there, looking at Abraham, which was in the paradise of God. These were helped in that place, and Jesus had to go into the heart of the earth to loose those souls that were in prison. The reason, I suppose, that they were there, from what I can gather, is that Jesus had not yet prepared the place for them. Because he said, I go to prepare a place. He apparently had not moved any of them, or that is, God had not, until Jesus went down there to get them, took them with him to the preparation of that place. He had prepared the place by his death at Calvary. And he went down there and picked them up, come out. Because he told them before his departure that he went to prepare a place. That if he went, he'd return to receive them unto his own that where he was, that there they might be also. Not having prepared the place, he could not take them. When the place was prepared at Calvary, he went down there, he picked them up, and he took them away from the heart of the earth and took them with him. So then those saints of God actually went away with Jesus. They went away just like Jesus was called away. They went away with him. Just like Enoch went away, Elijah went away, Moses went away. Those saints went away with him. And they will return with him in Revelation 19 at his coming. They are with you tonight. You can't see them because you're not very spiritual minded. But you that are children of God, you are in the spirit, not in the flesh. Your body is dead. You are where Moses and Elijah are. You're already there. And if you just do a little fasting, a little praying, get a little spiritual, you'd see them. You look around and you see the angelic beings and see these things like John when he was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and an angel came to him, said, thus and thus and thus, John. And he fell down and was going to worship him. He said, see that you do it not. I am of your brethren, the saints. I'm one of your fellows of the saints. So then you're in the same place where they are. Just like my dad, just like Charles, just like Brother Branham. Where are they? We're together tonight. All of us are together tonight. Well, I'll say this right hurriedly here, and I know we're going to have to close. I'll take these with me and see what we can do. Let's see, we got... Actually, we don't have, but no, here's some more. Another one here. Now, it's like Brother Branham. I think some of y'all are familiar with this. Brother Taylor, take these and keep these separate and put these together and put them into something so that we can answer these a little more thoroughly. Some of you are familiar with this, and I'll say this and we'll close. Now, some of you remember this. Somebody coming to Brother Branham about their son that had been killed or whatever, their child. They wanted Brother Branham to bring him back from the dead. They wanted to know, really, if he was in heaven. They said, Brother Branham, the thing that troubles us is, did he make it into the kingdom of God? And Brother Branham said, I'll pray and I'll see. He prayed, he talked to God, and finally after a while, he said, I have searched everywhere, and I can't find him. And then he told them, said, as far as I can tell, he made it into the kingdom of God. Now, see, there is a realm of the Spirit. There is a realm of the Spirit. You can live in that realm. There is a holy realm of the Spirit where holy men live in that realm. And then there is witches that break into the realm of the Spirit. See, I say this tonight so you'll understand. The gifts and callings of God, if you've got one of them, it belongs to you. You might become a fortune teller. You might become a wizard. You might become anything. But if you've got that gift in your life like Balaam had it in his life, it's going to work. Now, you might misuse it. But you go along the road and you see a little sign and just say, Mother so-and-so, she's gifted. It's true. See, those gifts are there. It depends on whether you turn them over into the hands of Satan, or somebody would say, well, them fortune tellers do that. But you, some of you, do the same thing in the church. You don't live right. You don't follow God. You let Satan use you the same way in prophecy and all these other things. You do the very same thing. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You know, a lot of these things sound foreign to you. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, one thing about it, nobody can't work no miracles unless it's by the Spirit of God. Now, you know better than that. I've taught you better than that, and I'm going to close with saying this tonight. But you remember one thing, folks. Devils can work miracles. Have you believed that? Now, somebody said, but Brother Pike, the Bible said no man can work a miracle in my name and lightly speak evil of me. Devils don't work miracles in the name of Jesus. They just work miracles. It is true that no man can work a miracle in the name of Jesus and speak evil of Jesus, or lightly speak evil of Jesus. If you see a man working a miracle in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know he's got something. But I tell you what, a devil can work a miracle and make it appear to you that it was in the name of the Lord. He can bring a lying sign and wonder and deceive you before you know it. Because the angels of Satan transform themselves into angels or ministers of light. Now, I want this to get over to you now. Devils can work miracles. You say, well, I just don't believe it. I'll tell you what. Read in the book of Revelation. We had time tonight. We'd go into it. Read in the book of Revelation. You'll see that the Bible said there went out of the false prophet, the beast, went out of the dragon, three unclean spirits, like frogs, that they were devils, that went forth in the earth working miracles to gather the people together to that great battle of Armageddon. Devils can work miracles. That's why it's not good to follow after signs and wonders and miracles, because it is a true fact that they can work miracles. And the Bible said a sinful and an adulterous generation seeks after those miracles. And God is going to let those miracles come. And if you was just sharp enough to see it in the Spirit, you could understand it, because it's going to be money, 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 money. Always money. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. All right, children of God, I love you. And I've tried to answer this a little bit. I wish. A lot of times it's better to do this maybe on Sunday morning, but we need to do this more often, and I've been wanting to try to do it, and I hope we can do it more, where I can have a little more time to get started a little early, have a little more time to be more explicit in the answers. But I know that some of the things I said tonight, you understand. Some of them may be a little fuzzy to your mind, but we'll clarify them for you to make them where you can thoroughly understand them if you really want to understand them. With that, I'd like for you to stand with me. We don't have any set way of worshiping God in the sense that little Bethlehem, we're not we're just not ritualistic. We have an order for serving God, which is the Word of God. We believe it should always be within the lids of the Bible or the Word of God. Always do it according to the Word of God. But it might be questions, it might be worship, it might be praise, it might be preaching, might be revelation. The Bible said you come together, have a tongue. Might be tongues at time. Have a doctrine. It might be a doctrine at time. Have a revelation. It might be a revelation at time. See, but we're supposed to have all of it because it's for the edification of the saints of God. I believe in real true prophecy. If a person lives a clean, holy life, then it's godly. If you do like Balaam, and you don't live right, you still got your gift. When the Spirit of God starts moving, your gift's going to work. But you ain't going to get no reward for it. The Bible says that Balaam prophesied, but he didn't get any reward for it. God had him killed. Called him a soothsayer. But yet he prophesied. How did he prophesy? He prophesied with the Spirit of God. Because the Bible said the Spirit of God came on him and he prophesied. But his gift, he wanted to use it to get money. He wanted to pervert everything. So then you can really get in trouble. A lot of evangelists are using their gifts wrong. They just make a ritualistic out of running people through like a herd of cattle praying for them. Because they know people like that. Get the organ going and make everybody feel spiritual. You know, when people get emotional, they confuse that with being spiritual. If a person, you know, can just get free, they feel like, well, I'm a saint of God. I can't go to the ball game. I can't go to the races. And yet, I'd love to just holler and scream and kick. So then they get the organs going. They get everything worked up. And they say, come on, scream, kick, run, jump, roll, turn flips. And everybody does it and they say, I feel so free. They feel free because they don't constrain themselves anymore. They just turn loose. It'd be just like you tonight if you started running around this church. And you just scream and holler and roll and flip and kick the benches over and push folks down. You'd feel so free. But that's not the freedom of God. Paul said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'd rather be in prison with God. So there is a quickening of the Spirit, but there is an order of the Spirit, which is the Bible. People do shout. David danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. The gifts do work, but you sure can misuse them. Misuse the ministry for commercial gain and be in trouble with God. Don't take the oversight for filthy lucre. Okay, let's just lift our hearts up to Jesus now. You know, I'm not trying to weary your patience. I'm not trying to hold you night after night to see how much I can say. Because I get weary and tired too. I just soon to go home just like you. And don't always get to wanting to go home and trying to get home and afraid we're being held too late. And you just be thankful if you can learn anything and stay as long as you can. Be glad, because I'm not going to try to weary. If I keep saying something, it's for a reason. And the Lord keeps wanting to say something to you. But think over the things that we say from time to time, and let's love Jesus. It's rough on the flesh, folks, but I'll tell you what, it's good for your soul, and you'll be glad in the day of judgment. Let's follow the order of His great Spirit. Let's live holy and clean so that the gift that God has given us can so beautifully be used for the glory of God. The Bible said you prophesy, their hearts is made manifest. Falling down on their face, they'll give glory to God, saying that God's in you of a truth. Because the words that you say, though you might not even know it, it's made their hearts made manifest. They say, oh dear God, I know that was for me. Because that man didn't know. And then they're ready to give their hearts to God. Let's live holy, folks. Lift your hearts up. Slip your hands up. I want to ask Brother David to come and pray tonight in the closing or benediction. And let's just meditate for a moment or two while he comes. Think over the things I said. I don't want to weary you or keep you because I know you're tired. You've had a hard day. I didn't know that I preached to you 2 hours this morning until Betty told me. I wasn't aware that I preached that long. But I hope I said something that could help you. Just worship him for a few minutes as Brother David comes.